We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
He lived in the 4th century, and his career began as a soldier, a career soldier in the Roman army. He did not remain a soldier. Well, actually, he did remain a soldier. He just changed allegiances. He became a monk and considered himself a soldier of Christ, and eventually he became the Bishop of Tours. Martin of Tours is remembered on this day by the church. He has a very famous namesake, none other than 16th century reformer Martin Luther. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois, on this Veterans Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, we will stay on the subject of soldiers, a famous work from 16th century reformer Martin Luther, Whether Soldiers Too Can Be Saved. Dr. Holger Sontag will be our guest. He's translator of the book Christians Can Be Soldiers. Then in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we'll turn our subject to Lutheran schools. Pastor Peter Bender will be joining us. We'll answer some questions about Lutheran schools, their expense, the objections to them, why churches have schools in the first place. Is it about education or evangelism or both? All those questions in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. Joining us to talk about 4th century Bishop Martin of Tours, Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word. Will, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you.
Well, let's just set him in his time, because the 4th century is, in a lot of ways, a new century for Christianity.
It's a huge time of transition. What do you know? And a time that would test the mettle of the church. The church in the lifetime of St. Martin is going to go from being a persecuted minority religion to becoming a tolerated faith, to becoming the official faith of the empire. And what happens to Christianity when it goes from being persecuted and suffering to having temporal power and the entire authority of the Roman government sort of laid at its feet? It was a time of stunning transition. In fact, I can't remember the name of the historian who said it, but they said the difference in the church between, from the beginning of the 4th century to the end of the 4th century was greater in change than what happened at the time of the Reformation. It was that much of a visible outward change in the church.
Why do you say it tested the mettle of the church? Many would think that the previous centuries of persecution would have been the centuries that tested the mettle of the church.
Because power corrupts. And when you put power into the hands of sinful men, you will find out that they frequently do not handle it well. And certainly when the church began to have an exercise of temporal power, things began to get bad in more levels than one. All of us, how do we even begin to describe this? It becomes socially desirable to become a Christian for the first time. So you have...
Socially to your advantage.
To your advantage, yeah. So you have, hordes of people then that are coming into the church. Some of them, by the way, of course, being driven in with a sword. But, others of them saying, I guess we better get with the new religion thing. And so you have the church's inner life being really taxed. And I almost want to say something had her inner vigor really began to collapse in this century. The church fathers writing at this time, they all described this huge challenge of the church was really, it was probably the worst thing, looking at it, historically, looking back, is the worst thing that could have ever happened to the church is that the state decides, hey, we like you guys. You're going to become a department of the state. Hmm. It's a bad thing.
Now, Martin of Tours is born pagan.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess that kind of requires us to tell his story as briefly as we can. How would you cover his biography, if you will?
Well, we're not sure of the exact date for sure of his birth, but sometime in the mid-teens of the 300s. And so he's born in what we would call Hungary today. He was a son of a military officer, and it was sort of expected that he would grow up also to serve the Roman government as a military officer. He did have a phase where he as a young teenager was drawn to the church, very drawn by the message, and even became a catechumen, but it was not consummated at that time. He did not receive the sacrament of holy baptism then. But the faith was just something that was perking there in the back of his mind, the message of Christ that he had heard. His life took a dramatic change when he was a soldier. He did follow his father's footsteps. And he is arriving in the town of Amiens in France. And there's a beggar outside the city gate, freezing to death. And the soldier cuts his coat in half. Martin gives him half his cloak to wrap up in and be warm. And that night he has a dream in which he sees Christ shivering in half his coat. It shook him. It shook him to the core. And he began to recognize that it can't. He was going to have to become a Christian. It's just the end of it. So he was baptized that year. He was all of about 18 years old. He stayed in the army for a few years, but when it was looked likely that he was going to have to go into battle and actually kill people again, he grew hesitant and finally declared, I don't think I can do this anymore. They threw him in jail for being a coward. He offered to be in the front lines. He said, just don't arm me. And peace happened. The battle didn't happen. He was discharged from his service. And then he began to study with another very famous man, St. Hilary of Poitiers. He goes and becomes a monastic, a monk, joins Hilary in fighting against the rising tide of Arianism. Remember, the German tribes from the north that came in and swept through Italy were Arian. They were the modern-day Jehovah Witness. They were coming and denying that Christ is true God. So he fights this battle as best he can, and he suffers for it. Again, the church aligned with the state. The state says, well, that Arian stuff sounds pretty reasonable to us. So they threw a lot of their weight behind it. That was cause of numerous struggles during the middle part of that century. He started a monastery or two. And to me, the most amazing thing in this man's great career is followers of Priscillian, the bishop of Avila in Spain. They were brought before the Roman emperor on charges of false doctrine. This shows you how far the church has fallen in his lifetime. They're brought before the emperor for false doctrine.
Not before church officials.
Not before church officials, before the emperor. And so the emperor just decides that they should be beheaded. And, Martin is horrified, takes off, pleads with the emperor not to do this. And the emperor agrees, waits for Martin to leave town, and proceeds to chop off their heads. And this is the moment at which Christianity became a persecuting religion against people that it deemed to be heretics in the hands of the, and that's something that sadly continue to mark the church's long existence, all the way up through the, you know, the times where the Inquisitions in the Roman Church finally came to an end. But this idea that you could use the state to punish those who would disagree with the church official church doctrine. Here it has its origins already here. And interesting, Martin is on the side that says, no, that shouldn't happen. We shouldn't be doing that. They're wrong. They shouldn't be teaching that. That's false teaching. We do not accept that in the church. Put them out of the church. But that, you know, we don't kill people that that disagree with our doctrine. Interestingly enough, another Martin would come along, you know, many, many, many years later, who would have the exact same message about not persecuting those who, for conscience sake, disagree with you. You don't kill them.
So, and he had on his side none other than the great Ambrose, didn't he? I mean, in this judgment that excommunication was the way that the church would deal with heretics, I mean, rather than lopping off their heads.
Right, right. I mean, Ambrose was certainly he was the leading theological light in that, you know, the mid part of the century there, and he was not afraid to go up against the emperor, of course. Remember the big fight with Theodosius over the slaughter in Thessaloniki, where he just, you know, the emperor loses his temper and has a whole pile of people massacred and then marches himself to church the next day just like nothing ever happened. And little old Ambrose blocks him at the door. It's like, you know, no, you can't do this. Ambrose represents, though, if you will, strong church over against weak emperor. I think we see in Martin something where it's going to be stronger emperor against weaker church. The church, if you will, lost this battle because the bishop of the church here says you can't do this.
What is the, with about a minute before we take our first break, what is the cautionary word from something like this? You spoke a little bit earlier, but what is the cautionary word for when the church relinquishes spiritual authority?
Yeah, when we don't keep what we would call, I mean, to use Lutheran parlance, you've got to have the doctrine of the two kingdoms straight, and you must never confuse the two swords. You know, God has given to the sword, a sword to the civil government that is a literal sword to be used on those who are actual evildoers, criminals, as opposed to what he has given to the church, which is the power and authority of the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And the church can only be governed by the word. It cannot be governed by the sword. The government can only govern with the sword. It cannot be governed by the word of God. Whenever we've had the two get all mixed up together, it's always been trouble.
When we come back, why did Martin of Tours become such a popular saint? We'll answer that question with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Are you planning a corporate luncheon, a theme party, or an anniversary celebration? Lunch for the Bunch Catering has been serving Greater St. Louis for more than 15 years with professional staff, appealing presentation, and culinary excellence. Find out more at lunchforthebunch.com or call 618-344-1921. 618-344-1921. Lunch for the Bunch in O'Fallon, Illinois. Lunchforthebunch.com.
O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will praise.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific, issuesetc.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
Coming Friday, November 14th, and Saturday, November 15th, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 10 in the morning Central Time on November 14th through through 10 in the morning Central Time on November 15th. This year's theme, Myths About Lutheranism. Issues, etc. 24, Friday, November 14th and Saturday, November 15th. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Veterans Day, we are talking about an ancient veteran, not only of the Roman army, but also of the Army of Christ, 4th century Bishop Martin of Tours. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Will, some saints kind of descend into obscurity after their death, and some of them rise to the top. Martin of Tours became very popular with so many Christians. Why is that?
I think there two things really led to his great popularity. Number one, he was a soldier, and so he became the patron saint of soldiers. I don't know if our listeners are familiar with that concept of a patron saint, but it was the idea that in the heavenly court you would have somebody that you could turn to who understood a little bit about what you were going through, and it's really an importation from paganism into the church's life. But it was very popular, and that was when Luther was in his troubles, he called on Saint Ann. Why did he call on Saint Ann? Because his dad was a miner, and Saint Ann was the patron saint of miners. I don't even remember why, but that's who she was, and. Similarly, the soldiers would call upon St. Martin for their help. But I think the reason that's the first reason. The second reason I think is really huge, that the story of cutting that cloak and covering a poor man really struck a chord with people that says, here's a man who really gets what Christianity and its ethical implications is really all about. That there's nobody who is unimportant, that there is nobody who is in need, who we should ignore.
It's remarkable. I mean, more than just a historical footnote, a connection between that and Luther's theology. Mm-hmm. When he starts talking, Martin Luther's theology, mm-hmm. when he starts talking about vocation, and he starts talking about that mercy you were speaking of before,
right.
and finding, seeing Christ in the neighbor, that
right.
Christ desires to be served not as a far-off deity sitting on a heavenly throne, but in
the neighbor's need.
And
that you get to play the role of Christ to the neighbor. I mean, that's really big in Luther's Freedom of the Christian. And that's just a beautiful concept, too. It ends up being that Christ may be all in all. You, Christ, to the neighbor's need, but seeing in your neighbor's need, Christ himself crying out for your help.
Dr. Norman Nagel said something that just fixed in my mind one day long ago in my seminary days. And he said, love finds itself in the need of the neighbor.
Mm.
And when he said that, it was like someone opened a new chapter in my theology, where I realized what this was really all about, that love is not an abstraction or a feeling, or much less a duty.
Right.
But it is actually natural to the Christian to be found there, all around him.
Yeah, yeah. When you said that, it reminded me of something else that he said. Well, Luther said it, but I mean, Nagel continually hammered it home, that the Christian lives outside of himself. The problem with us by sin is that we're bent in on ourselves. The very nature of Christianity, unbending people so that they live outside of themselves. Yes, you live outside of yourself by faith in God and in your neighbor by love. And Martin of Tours provided this great example of this, especially when the vision came and he saw that, that is Christ in that poor man there. I gave him half a coat.
Do you think that Martin of Tours understood, coming back to the issue of his unease in the church's relationship with the state, do you think he understood that better than most in his day, because he had been kind of at the tip of that literal sword?
Oh, yeah.
As a soldier.
Yeah.
Because he saw what that really ultimately meant.
Yeah, it's one thing to theorize about it. Like you and I, we've not gone around sticking swords into people. But he'd known that. He'd known what that was about. And Yeah, I think he had the insight that came from that actual experience. We should also probably mention in the little time we've got left that this also is the time where you, of course, you cook your St. Martin's goose, and you kick off the what used to be called St. Martin's Lent.
Really?
Yeah, this is St. Martin's Lent is actually the start of Advent. It was originally mirrored in the 40 days of Lent. There's the 40 days of Advent. And it still shows, if you look at the readings that take place in the church, even though we say that Advent begins for, you know, the Sunday nearest to St. Andrew's Day or 4 weeks before Christmas Day, you see that the themes of Advent are already very present throughout the weeks of November after All Saints. It tilts that way. The focus on judgment, the focus on the end, the focus on doing, whatever you do to the least of these, you've done to me. And you see how Martin ties in very, very tightly with that. So historically, it was just known as St. Martin's Lent, Adventide.
So with about a minute here before we wrap up, why should most people wouldn't know Martin of Tours from out of all the saints they may be able to name? Why should the church recall this man and his life as a Christian?
Well, as a Lutheran, on a very tangential way, we always remember that Martin Luther is named for a Martin of Tours because he was baptized on Martin of Tours Day, which, by the way, is not the day he died. It's the day he's buried. That's really weird in church observances that falls that way. I have no idea why, but it was the day he was buried, and that's because Luther was baptized that day. That's the day that he got the namesake of Martin. The church remembers him because she remembers a man who knew the struggle of the two kingdoms, and who I think really shone and coming out on the right side of that particular issue. It's just very moving to think of him pleading with the emperor not to use the temporal sword for something that only the Word of God could accomplish. It's very powerful.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Will, thank you for coming in.
Hey, thank you.
When we come back on this Tuesday, November the 11th, we're going to turn to the subject of Martin Luther's work. It is Veterans Day, so we're going to turn to the subject of his work called Whether Soldiers Too Can Be Saved. Now, that's not a question a lot of people, especially in American culture, are asking, but it was a pressing question in the 16th century Reformation, and the answers that the Reformer gives are well worth considering on this Veterans Day. Dr. Holger Sontag will be our guest right after this.
How would you like to receive Martin Luther's A Simple Way to Pray, signed by its translator, Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Everyone who records their answer to the question, issues, etc., what does this mean, by Friday morning, November the 14th, will receive an autographed copy of A Simple Way to Pray. The listener with the best recording will also win two Concordia commentaries, Galatians and Romans 1-8. Leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line by Friday morning, November the 14th at 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. 618-223-8382. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
First Heating and Cooling is a third-generation, family-owned company and has been serving the Metro East for decades. First is a Lennox and GeoComfort geothermal dealer and services all makes and models of heating and cooling systems. Now is the time for your heating system checkup. Whether it's service or maintenance for your existing heating or cooling system or a whole new system, you need to call Ernst Heating and Cooling. Call them at 618-633-2244 or ErnstHeating.com. Ernst Heating and Cooling, Hamel, Illinois.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.